Now we pick up in Acts chapter 4. This morning we're reading verses 1 through 12. In just a moment, we're going to begin by looking at verse 1 together. If you're willing and able, would you please stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, Acts chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 1 together. The Word of God says, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to study it this morning. God, we pray that as we study, Father, you would allow us to know you better, to learn about you, Lord. Deepen our faith, edify us, equip us for the lives that you're calling us to live. Equip us as the church to be the church through your word. Father, we pray that you'd be glorified through this time. We ask all of this in Christ's name. You see, the resurrection is where everything is different. Because if Christ was raised, then he's exactly who he claimed to be. He's the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Savior, the one who can take away sins. He's the light of the world, the bread of life, the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection and the life, if he was resurrected. And so they were annoyed when Peter and John were teaching these people that Christ was exactly who he said he was. And this was the breaking point for these religious leaders. They were angry that the gospel was being shared, that Christ as the Savior was being proclaimed among the people. They were angry at the evangelism of these believers. So look at verse 3. "They arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." Well, if you've been with us consistently for the last year or so, you know that we went all the way through the book of John, and that's what's led us into where we are in the book of Acts. In the book of John, we got to John chapter 15, and I remember my outline for the second half of John chapter 15. It had two points in it that, to some of us, it might have seemed a little bit extreme, but the two points came directly from Christ's teaching in John chapter 15. Christ taught in John chapter 15, "If the world has hated me, it will hate you also." And I remember two points from that outline, two points that I preached in that message. Number one, the world hates Christ. They demonstrated that by crucifying him. There is no doubt the world hates Christ. But see, the second point is where it might have gotten a little extreme, and you might have wondered, well, is that actually true? Is this actually right? Is this really the way that I should look at the world? Is this really the way that I should look at my neighbors who are not believers? My family, my friends who are not believers? You see, the second point was that the world hates us. The world hates Christ. The world hates the church. And in John chapter 15, that may have seemed extreme to you. And as we've gone through the first three chapters of Acts, and we've seen the triumph, the victories of the gospel, the advancement of the gospel, we've seen how people have been receptive to the gospel so far. Everything has gone well for the early churches. We've read this in the first three chapters. You may have started to think even more, well, that certainly isn't true. And no doubt, we look at our community and we look at our country and we see our country is compared to other things that are going on around the world. We say, well, that might be true around the world, but it's not true here. They don't hate Christ. They don't hate the church. They're looking for answers. They want answers, and we just need to take them the gospel. They want that. They want to be healed. They want God. They just don't know it. Or maybe you think that maybe they don't want God, but maybe you think they're indifferent. Church family, we need to understand there is no indifference when it comes to the matter of Christ. You either love Christ or you hate Christ. And what we're seeing in Acts chapter 4 is a demonstration of what Christ taught in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, Christ was preparing the apostles for moments like these that we're seeing in Acts chapter 4. It was not a coincidence that Christ taught these men that if the world hates me, they will hate you also. When they saw the crucifixion, there was no doubt in the minds of the apostles that the world had a hatred for Christ that was deep-seated. And no doubt they remembered what he told them. If they hate me, they will hate you also. The apostles were prepared for this kind of persecution because of the teaching of Christ. And so, church family, if you have your outline this morning, number one on the outline, we need to follow the lead of the apostles in the early church, and we need to prepare for persecution. As a believer, you need to be prepared for persecution because we don't live in a world that is indifferent toward the things of God. We live in a world that has hatred for Christ and hatred for His church. We have to understand the Bible teaches that through Adam we have a sin nature. Now, sin and evil and wickedness are not substantive in and of themselves. There's no substance to what is evil. Evil is simply the absence of righteousness, the opposition of righteousness. Where is evil is where there is no righteousness, where there is no holiness. That is our nature as individuals. That's our nature as humans that we all inherit from Adam. And what that means is that our nature is in opposition to the nature of God. And what we have to remember is the world is not indifferent. The world by nature, by our sinful nature that we receive from Adam, the world is in opposition toward the holiness and righteousness of God. And part of that opposition will lead the world to persecute the church. And again, we don't see it in our country like believers see it around the world. But go around the world and look at the conditions that believers are dealing with. Look at the persecution that the church around the world is facing. And it will become abundantly clear to us that we do not live in a world that is indifferent. We live in a world that seeks to persecute the church like they persecuted Christ. The next fill in the blank, the church must be prepared to face persecution from all angles. Are you ready for it? Are you ready, believer? What will your mindset be when the persecution comes? You see, it's easy in our country. We've been blessed with so many freedoms by the grace of God, and we ought to thank God for that. We ought to rejoice in that. We have so many blessings as American Christians. We don't face the persecution here that is being faced by believers all around the world. But do not let that lull you into a trance. Believer, it's coming. And you need to be ready. You say, well, Pastor, why would you say that persecution is coming? 3 years ago, during the pandemic, there were orders all over the country for churches to shut down. Friends, if you take a biblical worldview, you understand that the government never has a right to tell the church that they cannot meet. And so at different places around our country and in North America, there were churches that stayed open. And those churches that continued to meet faithfully, placing the word of God above the word of man, they faced threats of fines. Many churches were fined. The pastors that kept their churches open and remained faithful to the word of God in the midst of all of that, they faced threats of fines. But not just that, many of them faced threats of jail time. Friends, there were multiple that were put in jail for preaching the gospel. I say that to say this. Make no mistake. Persecution is much closer than what we often think it is. It is much more real than what we often think it is. And as the culture gets worse, the persecution will be turned up. The persecution will get worse. As the culture's sin and wickedness increases, so will the persecution of the church. Those two things go hand in hand. Friend, it is close. This matters for you. Because when it comes time for you to choose between your job or Christ, you need to be prepared to choose Christ. When it comes time for you to choose between a relationship with a loved one and Christ, you need to be prepared to choose Christ. It is close. This is real. This is a biblical world view. If you believe what the Bible says, then it is clear that the world is not merely indifferent toward Christ. It is not merely indifferent toward you believe. And so we as the church ought to prepare ourselves for the persecution that we will face from the world. You say, well, why? Why does that matter so much? Because you need to persevere. Because watch what happens in verse 4 through the perseverance of the church. When the church prepares for persecution and is preserved and perseveres by the grace of God through the power of the Spirit, look at verse 4. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. 5,000. All, up to this point, all we have seen is good things for the church. We haven't seen persecution yet. This is the first moment where we read of persecution in the New Testament. Everything has been all rosy. It's been great. Everybody has been happy. They haven't really had any problems with persecution or opposition to their movement. And we've seen the gospel advance. But make no mistake, persecution is coming. And God adds to his church even in the face of persecution. So why do we need to be prepared? We need to be prepared for persecution so that, number two, in the midst of persecution, we might pray for salvation. Number two, pray for salvation. Of course, we're talking about the salvation of other people, specifically the salvation of those who will persecute you. See, these are two things that, for many people, they don't mix, they don't go together, they're mutually exclusive. How can I prepare to be persecuted by the world? And at the same time, pray that God would save those who persecute me. This is something that makes no sense to most people. This is something that can only be reconciled by believers in Christ. But at the same time that we're preparing for the world to persecute us, church, we need to pray that God, by his grace, would save the world in the same way he has saved us. Why? The next fill in the blank. God adds to his church, even in the most hostile environments. As Peter and John were being hauled off to jail, there were many who believed. God added to the number of his church, even in the midst of persecution. And if you're not familiar with the book of Acts, I'll give you a little sneak peek of what's coming. It does not get better for the church in terms of persecution. As you go through the New Testament, it gets worse and worse and worse for the church, and yet God continues to add to its number just like he does in this verse. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. In spite of the persecution, God, by his grace, advanced the gospel. In the face of persecution, the church grew and people were saved. And believer, as you prepare to be persecuted for the faith, as you prepare for opposition from the world, you also ought to pray that God would save the same who are going to persecute you. Prepare for it and pray for those people. Christ, when he was teaching about loving other people, he made it very clear, even the worst of sinners can love someone who loves him. You could find the worst, whoever you would consider to be the worst person on the planet, if you talk to them for 10 minutes, you're going to figure out that there's someone that they love. Talk to them for another 5 minutes about that person, you're going to figure out that the reason that person loves them is because they love them first. Christ taught it means absolutely nothing to only love those who love you. So Christ taught something radical. And he said you ought to love those who hate you. You ought to love your enemies. You ought to love those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. That's what it means to be a believer of Christ. That's what it means to model the love of Christ. How is that modeling the love of Christ? Because Christ took on the cross out of his love for those who persecuted him, out of his love for those who hated him, out of his love for those who were opposed to him. God adds to his church even in the most hostile environment. Believer, as you prepare for persecution, you also ought to love those who will persecute you by praying and asking that God will bring them to the knowledge of the truth and save them by his grace. Sometimes we need to be reminded, the next one blank on the outline, the wickedness of the sinner cannot overcome the grace of God. The wickedness of the sinner cannot overcome the grace of God. There is not a single person on this planet that God does not have the power and the ability to save by his grace through faith in Christ. There's no one that is outside of the scope of God's saving grace. He's able to save any person. The wickedness of the sinner cannot overcome the grace of God. Maybe that's not the issue for you. Maybe you will struggle to pray for the salvation of those who oppose the church and persecute the church because you feel like they don't deserve it. This is a natural thing for us. It's natural when someone opposes you or persecutes you in some way. It's natural for us to feel like, well, they don't deserve Christ because of what they've done. It's natural for us to look at the sin of the world and think they don't deserve for me to take Christ to them. Look at what they're doing. Look at how evil and wicked and sinful they are. They don't deserve Christ. That's a natural tendency for us to make ourselves better than the world. This is the greatest challenge that believers have in praying for those who persecute them. It's battling the feeling of being better than the world. So sometimes we need to remind ourselves of what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul writes, beginning in verse 9, "For do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And as you were listening to that, you might have gone through all of those as I was reading them off to you. You might have said, "Well, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me. These are all really bad sins, Pastor. None of that is me." But look again at verse 9. Paul talks a lot about sexual immorality because it was relevant to the church in Corinth. But notice that right in between sexually immoral and adulterers, two before those who practice homosexuality, notice what Paul includes. This little phrase, "nor idolaters." You see, Paul has a way of writing about sin in which he lists off a bunch of different things, and some of them are very extreme, and Paul sneaks something in there so that there is not a single person who could read one of his letters and one of his writings about sin and say, "That does not apply to me. Don't come to me after the service and say that you are not an idolater." That is the heart behind every single sin that you've ever committed. It is an idolization of self before God. And so as we approach this passage, we know that Paul is talking about anyone who reads the passage. Anyone is included in Paul's talking about sin in verses 9 and 10. Maybe you're not sexually immoral. Maybe you're not a thief. Maybe you're not a drunkard. Maybe you're not a reviler. Maybe you're not a swindler. But you are an idolater. Look what Paul says in verse 11. This is what we need to remind ourselves of. Verse 11. This is the entire point of verses 9 and 10. "And such were some of you." Notice Paul says "some." "Such were some of you." It's because not every person was every one of those things. But all of us fit somewhere. "Such were some of you." How do we pray for the world that hates Christ? How do we pray for those who will persecute the church? How do we care for them? How do we love for them as Christ loved them? Well, what is the first step to loving those people? But we need to be reminded, such were we. That's the next film point. Pray for the salvation of those who will persecute you, because such were you, believer. Such were you. Look at the passage again. He continues, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Such were you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified." God had to save you. Sometimes we have to be reminded that God had to save us. We were like them. You were like the world. You were evil. You were wretched. You were sinful. But God washed you in Christ. God sanctified you in Christ. God has justified you in Christ. God saved you, believer. So who are we as the church to turn our noses up at the world and act like we ought not be praying for their salvation? We ought to be praying daily for the grace of God to be poured over the world, because such were we. And believer, you can be saved by God's grace, and so can they. You are not outside the grace of God that saved you, and neither are they. God can save you, He can save them. So believer, yes, prepare yourself to be persecuted. Prepare to face opposition for the sake of Christ. Christ taught clearly, in order to follow me, you must be willing to take up your cross. You need to be prepared for persecution. Don't be naive. Don't leave yourself unready when it comes. Be ready for what's coming to you. Because if you stand for Christ, you will be persecuted. If you stand for Christ, there will be consequences. And in the midst of those consequences, pray that God will save those who are persecuting you. Because if he can save you, he can save them. Verse 5. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, for being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Number 3 on your outline, if you have it, look at number 3. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel, believer. Preach the gospel. Prepare for persecution. Pray that God will save those who persecute you. And don't stop there. Your work is not done by simply praying for those people. Go to them and preach the gospel. These are necessary for every believer. If you're going to live the Christian life, you're going to be persecuted. The reality is, if you call yourself a Christian, yet you have no opposition to your faith, something is not right. You call yourself a Christian, and yet you have no opposition to the way that you live, the way that you talk, the types of conversations that you have. And you are either a believer who needs to repent, who has been living willfully in unrepentant sin, or you are someone who has never been saved by the grace of God. We should be alarmed if we do not face persecution. Because if you look like Christ, the world will persecute. So every believer should prepare for persecution if we are going to live like Christ. Every believer should pray that God would save those who persecute them. We should be praying for salvation for those people daily. Believer, you have a responsibility to preach the gospel. Gospel. The gospel is not limited to the pulpit. It does not merely fall in the lap of the leaders of the church. Preaching the gospel is a responsibility that the entire church holds. So, believer, preach the gospel. Look under number 3. Here's the first fill in the blank under number 3. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Every day. Not sometimes, not once a week, not twice a week, not 3 times a week. Every single day, believer, preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself of what Christ has done for you. Remind yourself that you have been saved by the grace of God, that apart from Christ, you are nothing. You are wretched, you are sinful, you are evil, you are wicked. Remind yourself of that truth, believer. And remind yourself that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Remind yourself that it is through Christ, his death on the cross, and his resurrection that you have life. Remind yourself that, as the song said earlier, all you have is Christ. Believer, remind yourself that anything good about you is from Christ and Christ alone. That in you, in and of yourself, there is nothing that is good, there is nothing that is worthy. But in Christ, you have everything. Through Christ, God has given you everything. Preach the gospel to yourself, believer. Remind yourself of what Christ has done for you. Remind yourself of how Christ has suffered first for you. Remind yourself what Christ endured so that you might be saved by the grace of God. Remind yourself that in order to save you, Christ had to take on more than a simple walk through a meadow. He had to take on the cross. And he had to take on your sin. And he had to take on the wrath of God against that sin. Remind yourself that Christ suffered The greatest suffering that has ever occurred on the earth happened to Christ, and he suffered, believers, so that you might be saved. Remind yourself of that. Because this is how you persevere. This is how you prepare for persecution. How can you stand in the face of persecution? How will you be willing to suffer for Christ? You will be willing to suffer for Christ only if you remind yourself every day that Christ has suffered for you, and it is through the suffering of Christ that you have been saved. So preach the gospel, believer, to yourself every single day. Don't let a day go by where you don't remind yourself of what Christ has done for you. Every day, preach the gospel to yourself. And after you preach the gospel to yourself, preach the gospel to others every single day. Every single day, believer, preach the gospel to other people. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, Paul writes, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." What a blessed promise, what a blessed hope we have in Christ, that we might have salvation through him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But don't stop there. Read verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Believer, you can pray for the salvation of the world every single day. But what is the point if you are not willing to preach the gospel to those you are praying for? How will they believe if they do not hear? And how will they hear if no one tells them? So, believer, what excuse do we have to not preach the gospel to the world? Why would we pray for someone's salvation at the same time being okay with the fact that they will never hear the gospel from us? Do we see what a contradiction that is? How they preach unless they have sinned. As it is written, watch this in verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So I'm going to ask you a question, believer. And we're going to prepare to close. I'm going to ask you a question. It's going to be a question that sounds weird, which is good because you're going to remember it. You're going to remember this moment and you'll remember what we're talking about. I'm going to ask you this question. It's on the bottom of your outline. Believer, how would Paul describe your feet? Paul said, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So be honest with yourself today. How would Paul describe your feet? What would Paul say of you? Take yourself back through the events of yesterday. Did you preach the gospel? Did you carry the good news to someone else? Were you faithful to the mission and the call that Christ has given his word? How would Paul describe it? Believer, there should not be a day that goes by where we fail to preach the gospel. Because you should be preaching the gospel to yourself daily. And you should be preaching the gospel to others daily. You say, Pastor, I'm not around unbelievers every day. Well, don't let that be an excuse. Change that. Be around unbelievers every day so you can preach the gospel to those unbelievers. Now, I understand that there are sometimes circumstances where we will not be around unbelievers in a particular day. So here's what you do. Preach the gospel to other believers because they need it too every single day. Believer, when you lay your head on the pillow at night, do not ever let there be a time that when your head hits the pillow, you think to yourself, I did not preach the gospel today. Honor Christ. Preach the gospel. Because as Peter said, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. He is the all-sufficient, perfect sacrifice. He took on sin on the cross. He paid the price. He drank the cup of God's wrath. He did all of that And he was raised from the grave on the third day through Christ, and through faith in Christ, we might be saved. So preach the gospel. And honor Christ. Let's pray. God, again, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity again to study your word. What a blessing, what a privilege it is that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. What a gift of grace that is. Father, I pray that all of us here realize and understand that we don't deserve even to have Scripture, much less to be able to come together and study it. Father, thank you for that opportunity. God, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the challenges that it's brought, the calls that your word has given this morning, the call to prepare ourselves as we live for Christ, to be persecuted for the sake of Christ. God, we pray that you might preserve us, keep us, hold us. Help us to stand for Christ in the midst of persecution. Father, as we're being persecuted, help us to pray for those who persecute us. Help us to love them in that way, beginning with prayer, praying that you might save them by your grace. Father, we pray right now for the world who hates Christ and hates us, that you might save them. That no matter how hostile our culture might get toward us, that you would continue to add to your number. God, we pray that you would strengthen us and equip us to not just pray for the salvation of those around us, but to preach the gospel so that you might use us by your grace to save those people. Father, help us to be reminded that there is salvation in no other name. It is Christ and Christ alone. God, we thank you for your grace. For all these things in Jesus' name.